Good. Right now, we're talking on Wednesday evenings, aren't we? We're discussing on Wednesday evenings about how to do things. We've looked at how to read the scriptures, how to listen to preaching, and tonight we're going to think about how to pray. And we'll carry this on next time as well, God willing, how to pray. And as usual, I'm expecting people to comment, contribute, interact. So if there are long silences when I throw out a question, we'll be here all night, won't we? So let's make use of our time. Now, I'm just going to read a couple of things from E.M. Bounds, his book, Power Through Prayer. And this is what he says. He says, "What the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods. She needs men," he's talking to primary age, he needs men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men, and we'll add women as well. He does not come down on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. And then later on, he goes on to say this. He says, "Spiritual work is taxing work, and men are loath to do it. Praying, true praying, costs an outlay of serious attention and time, a payment that flesh and blood does not relish. Few people are made of such strong fibre that they will make a costly outlay when inferior work will pass just as well in the market. We can habituate ourselves to our beggarly praying until it looks good to us. At least it presents a decent front and quiets the conscience, the deadliest of opiates. We can become lax in our praying and not realise the peril until the damage has been done. Hasty devotions make weak faith, feeble convictions, and questionable piety." And then this is it. "To be little with God is to be little for God." Say that again. "To be little with God is to be little for God. To cut the praying short makes the whole Christian character short, miserly, and slovenly." And so he goes on. And it's true, isn't it? What he says. To be little with God is to be little for God. And if you look at the scriptures, and you come across the men and women who were great for God, and who he used mightily, you'll find that they were men and women of prayer. That's what they were. We sometimes think about people for other things they did, but when you actually look, say like Nehemiah, and you think, oh yes, he rebuilt the walls and so on, but actually when you look at it, it's really a story of him praying. Or Elijah, him praying, and others, they're men of prayer. And supremely, Christ. Remember what the disciples said to him? They said, didn't say teach us to preach, did they? They said, teach us to pray. Adolphe Monod, who died in the 19th century, he was a French pastor. And in his little book, Farewell, which are little addresses that he gave on his deathbed, he says this. So this is a man looking back upon a very fruitful life, greatly used by God. But he's on his deathbed. This is what he says. He says, if my life were restored to me, I would, with the help of God and watching against myself, give much more time to prayer. More time to prayer. So do we want to be great for God? Then we need to be much with God, don't we? We must be men and women of prayer. Okay, so we're going to spend a couple of sessions talking about it, how to pray. Just what is prayer? Shorter Catechism gives, I think, a very good definition. It says, it's 17th century language, it says, "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and a thankful acknowledgement of his mercies." But just take the key phrase, it's an offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ. So prayer is a matter of the heart, isn't it? The offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ. And when you look at the psalmist, I'll just run through some scriptures quickly. The psalmist says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." So it's a movement of my soul to God. That's what prayer is. And It's not only the expression of my desires, the movement of my soul to God, it's the expression of my dependency on God, doesn't it? Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's an expression of our dependency on God. And of course, it's also intimacy with God, isn't it? Our Father in heaven. So what is prayer? It's the offering up of our desires to God. It's the movement of my soul to God. It's the expression of my dependence upon God. I depend upon him for everything. It's intimacy with God, communion with God. And that's what prayer is. Well, we're going to think about, first of all, about personal prayer. Now, it's been said that most believers have no personal prayer life. So here's a question. Do you think that's true? And if it's true, why? Most believers have no personal or consistent personal prayer life. I think it's true. Or is that a bit pessimistic? If it's true, why? It's pessimistic. Do you want to say a bit more? Okay. So maybe it's a bit pessimistic. Any other thoughts? Say what you feel.
I think it's true.
I think it's true. Do people find personal prayer hard? Yeah? I think we'd all find that, don't we? It's perhaps the hardest thing of all.
To have no personal prayer life, it depends what you mean by no, because I find that even if I feel like I'm not doing well in my prayer life, it gets to a point where I just can't go.
Yes.
Without praying.
Yeah.
Because it's just, you have to keep up the relationship.
Yes.
Yes,
yes. So maybe it would be fair to say maybe that we do have a personal prayer life, but we'd all grieve over its consistency and the level at which we maintain that prayer life. Is that a better way of putting it? Yeah? So we're all driven into the corner very often, aren't we, where we have to throw up. Yeah, Andy?
It depends what you mean by personal prayer.
Go on. Yeah. Yeah. I suppose personal. Yeah, and I suppose what I mean by personal prayer life is when we pray alone, our daily walk, our daily experience of God in prayer. Perhaps I'm putting it like that. But yes, indeed. I mean, we may not be praying so much about ourselves with others. Yeah. Okay, so we're perhaps moving towards some sort of consensus about it. All right. Think about Christ now. I'll just throw some scriptures out. People just read them out. Mark 1, verse 35. This is Christ's personal prayer life. Someone read out Mark 1, 35. And can someone please read out Luke 5, verse 16? So someone look up Mark 1, 35 and Luke 5, verse 16. Thank you. Luke 5, verse 16.
So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed.
And then I'll read this out. Luke 9, verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. So it's very clear, isn't it, that a consistent pattern of Christ's life was that he was found alone praying. It's a great thing, isn't it, when you think about it. You know, why did Christ pray? He prayed because he was fully man. And he had to live in his life in dependence upon God, as you and I have to live our lives in dependence upon God. It wasn't that when difficulties arose, you know, sort of Star Trek analogy, he could shift into warp power, rely on his deity and just get past the problem. He had to go along on impulse power like the rest of us do, in complete dependence upon the Father. And you can see, just turn to Mark 1 verse 35. Because some people may say, well, you know, Christ has got this personal prayer life, speaks about it often, but I don't know if it's realistic for every Christian to have a daily personal prayer life. Perhaps we're expecting a bit too much. Life can be full, life can be busy. But if you look at Mark 1, okay, we're talking about a Sabbath day. Verse 21, he enters the synagogue, he teaches. Verse 23, he's confronted with a man with an unclean spirit. Verse 25, he says to the spirit, "Be quiet and come out of him." And verse 26, when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. All right, everyone then is talking about it. He leaves the synagogue, so he's been preaching, he's been casting out a demon, he's had a confrontation with the powers of darkness. And verse 29, as soon as he came out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her up by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served him. So he goes from the synagogue to healing Peter's mother-in-law. And then verse 32, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And we told verse 33, the whole city was gathered together at his door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. That's the Sabbath day. What happens the next day? The next day, I think I'll be, just preaching twice, I'm crashed out. Gone through all of that. And the next day, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. The day, previous day has been exhausting, hasn't it? And there he is up before dawn, praying. What do you think he's doing? Why is he up so early? Why do we find him in prayer when he's had such an exhausting day before? He's recharging, yes. Yep. Exactly. He's going to God, isn't he? To God to renew his strength. Now, Christ would have known the Psalms. And there's those lovely Psalms, for example, Psalm 36, where, I need to turn to it, but I'll just read where it says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. That would have been Christ's experience, going to the Father in his emptiness, going to the river of pleasures in his emptiness and receiving the Father's fullness by the Spirit being poured into him. I think it's also very reassuring that the Lord uses tired people, doesn't he? The Lord must have been exhausted, but he goes and God fills him. And so often you feel, if I'm tired, I can't be used. I can do less. But actually, God uses tired people. Now then, so Christ, in spite of a punishing schedule, kept that daily appointment with God. And so if we're going to develop our personal prayer life, if our prayer life is going to imitate that of the Son of God, then we must develop a love of what Jesus calls a secret place. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Can someone read that for me, please? Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. So if we're going to develop a personal prayer life, we must love the secret place. Is the door a literal door, do you think? Someone want to say anything about that? Do we have to go into find a room and shut the door?
No, it helps.
It helps, yeah?
No, it's to clear your mind from everything when you start praying.
Yes. So it may not be a literal... I mean, Christ was in the wilderness, wasn't he? In a solitary place. There were no doors. But it's a place, isn't it, where I can shut myself in with God, shut myself in with the Father, and I can shut out everything else. That's your secret place. So it may well be, literally, it may be a room that you go in and you can shut the door. You shut out everything else, you shut yourself in with God. But your secret place may not have any doors. It may be out in the open air. But that's the principle. Okay, shuts out everything else. So the point being is I need to get alone with God. I need to talk with God. I need to tell God my heart. I need to spread before him my needs, longings, desires. I need to spread everything out before God, leaving nothing unsaid, nothing unsurrendered as I go into the day. I think often when we think about prayer, it's often that 1%, isn't it? That 5%. I say, oh God, you can have the 99%, but there's this 1%, there's this 5%, which I'm keeping for myself. And we unveil ourselves to God. And then as we leave the room, whether it's a literal room or whatever our secret place is, and we've met with God and we've poured out our soul before the Lord and we've spread out our needs before him, then we find that actually God goes with us. And we go into the day, we don't know whether we're going today with God or God goes into the day with us. And we find ourselves throughout the day then looking to God, depending upon God, leaning on God. We develop this expression which Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians of praying without ceasing. If I begin the day in the secret place, if I love the secret place, then as I step into the rest of the time, I find that God is my immediate companion, and fellowship with him is one of continual looking, dependency, praying without ceasing. Then maybe there need to be those times then, adding on top of that, that daily meeting with God. Maybe weekly, or again, it's up to you how you want to do it. But finding a time when we go much further. There's that expression that we sometimes talk to of praying yourself empty. I don't know if anyone's had an experience of praying themselves empty. It's praying until you have nothing more to say. It is Psalm 62, pouring out your soul to God, pouring out your heart to him. And often when we do that, what we discover is that when we begin to pray ourselves empty, we realize actually how much unfinished business there is between us and God. It's very important that we have this daily appointment with God, but then we have special times, maybe weekly. Find a time in your seven-day routine where you really pour out everything to God, everything that's on your heart. And once you get going, you realize there is so much that I have not surrendered to God. There is so much sin that I've just not even thought about this week. There are so many attitudes and idols in my heart. There are so many burdens and cares that I didn't realize were weighing down on me. There's so much I've got to talk about with my Father. So much I've left unsaid. So it's very important as we develop our personal prayer life to have those times where we can deal with that unfinished business. Pray yourself empty. What happens when you pray yourself empty? What's the ultimate? What happens when you leave the room having prayed yourself empty? They want to comment maybe on their own experience.
You feel relieved?
That's right, it's a peace. You feel relieved, you feel it's a peace. Can anyone think of a verse that would tie in with that? There's a number of scriptures. Yes, that's right. Another one is Philippians 4, 6 and 7, which be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it's the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, because it's not a peace that you can explain. You don't say, oh, I've got peace because of this. Or, I've got peace because this has now happened. Actually, I've just got peace. I've got peace that sometimes defies my circumstances. I've got peace that defies how I felt inside. Because it's a supernatural peace that God has given to me. You know, that we'd sing the hymn, don't we? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So developing a personal prayer life, it's a way of life, isn't it? There's a daily appointment where I go and I shut the door, whether it's a metaphorical one or a literal one. Close out the world, I'm closed in with God. But then I need those other times, maybe weekly, where I really come with the unfinished business and tell him everything till I've got nothing left to say, because I find myself, I'm going round again, I've already said that. And the Lord gives me his peace. And I wonder often how much of our spiritual life wavers, hovers, all goes up and down because we don't have maybe those weekly times. We've really poured it all out to the Lord. Now next time we'll look at actually special times of prayer. Okay, when we have to have special seasons or special occasions, special situations when we need to be particularly in prayer. We'll think about that next week. Okay, throwing this out, what sort of things do we express in prayer? What sort of things are we, when we're talking about a personal prayer life, what are we talking about? What are we doing? Mm-hmm. So giving thanks, yeah. Giving thanks for what God has done. Thy kingdom come. We'll say a bit more of that, Paolo, or?
Being at the beginning.
Yes.
Of the Lord's Prayer.
Yes. Yeah, it's very helpful. I mean, isn't it? It's that whole thing of the glory of God that we seek, isn't it? We seek, we're given thanks, we want the glory of God to be seen in our lives, the lives of those around us, in the world, the kingdom coming. What else would you pray for?
The needs of the church.
The needs, yeah. Bringing the needs, our own needs, and bringing the needs of others, yeah. Playing those before the Lord. What else would you pursue?
Forgiveness,
yeah. Very much so. To know God more. Yeah.
Praise and proclaiming what he's done.
Yes. It's interesting, isn't it? When you read the Psalms, you read the Psalms, he's just rehearsing how wonderful God is. He just goes through it. Yeah, he's just talking about how wonderful God is, how wonderful God is. He finds, you know, God is all the names of God and all the things that God is about God, all the truths about God. And you just think he's just delighting in God, delighting in God. Praise crowns our delight, doesn't it? You know, we have at a wedding reception. What's everyone waiting for? They're waiting for the groom to say, you know, on behalf of my wife and I. And he loves to praise his new bride, doesn't he? And in fact, you won't let people get away without actually telling them how wonderful she is. Okay? Because that crowns his delight. Praising his wife crowns his delight. And we all do it, don't we? If we really think something's wonderful, we won't let people go away. We've got to tell them about it. Praise the thing, because it crowns our delight. Parents with new children. And it's the same with the Lord, isn't it? If he's our delight, we crown that delight by praising him. Okay, so I think those are things that cover things. And you'll know there's lots of scriptures we could quote. And sometimes people have used a little. I occasionally use cats, which is confession, adoration, thanksgiving, supplication. Sometimes people put the C lower down because they say when the Lord's Prayer you begin with adoring God and speaking of his glory and the wonder of his kingdom. But sometimes I just feel that I've got unfinished business and I need to confess sin. I feel the freedom after that. Yes. 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 Yeah, very much so. I suppose it's that sense, isn't it, of how sometimes we feel like I can't go anywhere because I've definitely got things I've got to sort out with the Lord before I can go into. Otherwise, I feel if I'm talking about how adoring him, and yet I know that I've deliberately gone against him. But yes, I mean, in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it, we don't get round to forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses until quite low down in the prayer. Next week, God willing, we'll look at the Lord's Prayer as well. Okay, some helps then as we think about prayer. Again, some of these things you think, well, this is obvious, but we shall say it anyway. Be yourself in your personal prayer life. I'm not talking to the headmaster. I'm talking to Abba Father. And I know, as a young Christian, it was quite a while before I got to that sense that actually God knew all about me. And I would go to God sometimes with a sort of smile on my face, spiritually, when I was miserable inside, as though God didn't know I was miserable inside. Or I'd go to God with a sort of spiritual attitude, when actually there was a real coldness inside. And I need to be myself, don't I? I need to go as I am. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, says the psalmist. I don't lift up my words alone. I lift up my soul to God. So we must be ourselves. And sometimes in our personal prayer life, that means I sigh. I groan. I cry. I shout. I sing. That's all part of being myself with God as I pray. And just some other helps is that I want to meet with God. It's not so much the green pastures I'm after when I speak to God, but it's the shepherd, isn't it? David says, when you said to me, seek my face, my heart said to you, Lord, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. That's what David wanted, isn't it? To seek his face, to know him. Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I thirst for God. I pant for God. I long for God. Another thing to say is obviously choose a time and a place when you're free from distractions. It's whatever is your secret place. Another thing to do is to bear in mind is posture. Again, these are obvious things, but sometimes when we're tired, we need to pray by going for a walk. That's the best way of praying. If I sit down, I'll snooze away. If I go for a walk in the brisk air, I'll pray. So maybe that's the posture is important sometimes. Pray out loud. How many people pray out loud in their personal prayer life? I pray. How many people do that? Those who pray out loud, why do you pray out loud? Helps to concentrate.
I find if I don't pray out loud, my prayers trigger off thoughts and then I just start thinking. So I'm praying and then distracted.
Yes. You end up meandering all over the place, don't you? If you pray out loud, it stops your thoughts from wandering, doesn't it? It helps you to concentrate. And there's another lovely thing about praying out loud too, isn't there? Is that we find rest in the unrestrained pouring out of our hearts. Sometimes we need to just pour out our hearts in an unrestrained way. We're telling Father, aren't we? Telling Abba Father how things are, and we find rest in that. And of course, there are great prayers in the Bible, aren't they? We think of the great prayer in John 17. Well, how do we know that Jesus prayed those things? Because he prayed them out loud. We hear the prayer that he prayed in Gethsemane. How do we know he prayed that prayer? He must have prayed it out loud and the disciples heard. And then another help for praying is scripture. For example, if we're seeking the Lord, things like Psalm 63, Psalm 25. If we're confessing our sins, David's great confession, Psalm 51. Praise. You want to heap up all those things about how wonderful God is and delight in him. Some of those psalms of praise. Psalm 145. And what's great about Psalm 145 is the psalmist is talking to you. He says, you this. He's talking to the Lord all the way through and you can make it your own. Or sometimes when we have fears. Psalm 18. David is confronted with fears. So what does he do? He rehearses in his mind just how sovereign and how great God is. And he finds his fears are going. Or Psalm like 34 as well. Another thing to say is beware distractions. When we come to prayer, we will find it's almost easy to do anything else in the world, isn't it, than to pray? You know, to have a root canal filling than pray. It is. And you can feel really, really tired, and yet then you pick up the newspaper and you just read it freely. Beware distractions. That's why we need so things like computers, emails, TV, all those things. Another thing, too, when we think about personal prayer life, is to develop the habit of short prayers throughout our day. Someone asked Charles Spurgeon, how long do you pray for? He said, well, I don't pray for more than 10 minutes. And he thought, ooh, the great Spurgeon doesn't pray for more than 10 minutes. But then he wanted to say, well, I never go 10 minutes without praying. So the habit of things, I go on a car journey. I get in the car. Pray the Lord to be with us on the journey. Before the kids leave the house, pray with them. A problem arises, why not stop there and then and pray for it? A blessing happens, stop there and then and pray for it. A friend calls round, you talk with them before they go, let's pray together. And so on and so forth. It's interesting, I just think of Jesus says this, I'll need to turn to it, but Matthew 11:25, you have this, it's a very interesting the way it's expressed. And it's quoting Jesus praying, but it says it like this. It says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. And it's that little expression, at that time Jesus answered. Well, as far as we know, no one's talking to him at this stage. But actually the point is he's in intimate communion with the Father all the time. So though nothing actually has been heard, he nevertheless answers. It's all about a habit, isn't it? Developing these habits. Okay, let's close with how we would deal with certain problems. What would we say to people? Okay, somebody says, I don't feel like praying. Or we might say it to ourselves. Okay, I have a particular day, I don't feel like praying. How would we answer ourselves? How would we answer someone who doesn't feel like praying? What would we come up with? Yep. Exactly, isn't it? You ask that God would give you a spirit of prayer, yeah? People sometimes say that they pray until you pray. Very good. What else would you ask for? What else would you address it?
Turn to the scriptures and meditate, maybe on the scriptures.
Okay, yep. So turn to the scriptures. That might stir you up to prayer. What else would you do? Very good point, Norman, yeah. Do you want to say a bit more about that?
I think there's been one or two times in my life where I haven't felt like praying, didn't have a burden for prayer, but just going on through the day, I was continually being conscious that I hadn't prayed. And each time, if I got out of bed late in the morning, what goes first is the prayer time. We want to catch up, we want to impress our power so that we're on time all the time. But I couldn't get going on the road until I pulled over somewhere and had that quiet time. It's really making yourself be religious for want of a better prayer.
Developing that habit, that duty. And sometimes it is, you know, I don't want to pray because it's actually, there's something going on, isn't there? There's something going on in my spiritual life that I actually need to address and deal with. That can often be the reason, can't it?
I often find myself being a keen gardener. Find that I can chat to God over his creation, consider all the different powers that he's created. And I find he seems to draw very, very close to me in that situation because I'm
Someone put it like that, similar sort of thing. They said, you know, when it comes to prayer, often they go for a walk. And, you know, if you don't feel like praying, go for a walk. And as you go for a walk and, you know, you look up You see the sky. If it's at night time, you might see the stars. If it's a daytime, you see the sun, or you see the expanse of the sky. It'll start to make you think about the infinite God who made it. And then he says, as he looks at creation, he finds his heart begins to stir to worship the God who made these things. He then looks at people, the people he's passing, and he thinks, why ever should God love me? Why should God set his love upon me? And he thanks God for saving him, for the cross. And then he looks at people's faces. And he sees those faces. You know, often if you look at people's faces, there aren't many cheery faces out there, are there? There's a lot of worried, troubled, burdened faces. And that he then starts to find himself interceding, that God would come and God would meet with people and God would save. And then he finds that as he's out walking, he sometimes bumps into someone he knows. And he has to stop his praying. But then having exchanged pleasantries with him, he walks on. He's now got someone to pray for. So maybe the solution is I go for a walk. And the whole thing is, are there no needs? There's other things like, you know, why I don't like praying. Maybe I went to bed very late the night before. Maybe actually I need a good meal. I'm just hungry. There's all those. There can be natural things, can't there? And we ask God for his Holy Spirit. Luke 11, verse 13. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay. Another question then. Someone says, well, I find it very difficult to pray because I feel guilty about the fact I don't pray very much. How would you answer them? Okay, answer in a pastoral way, okay? How would you, you're trying to tease someone out of that, they're in that cycle, they say, oh, I just feel so guilty, I just feel... What would you say? What medicine would you give them to help them to pray? Because they always find feeling guilty about their rubbish prayer life and that they're no good and God's not bothered about them. Okay. Very good, yeah? Yes. I like that, actually. That's good, isn't it? So start every journey a single step. Yeah? We don't mind taking it. Okay, so what else would you say to them? Yeah? Yes. Yeah, that's a good thing, isn't it? Pray with them.
You say we have no sin to deceive themselves. He's admitting to the sin, though, isn't he? Sorry? He's admitting to the sin.
Yeah. And while he's living in the rules.
Yes. There's a bit of, isn't it? Does anyone have this sense sometimes, you know, if you've lived today well, you somehow think, yeah, I can really pray now. And then there's a day when you live really badly and it all goes wrong and it's been a mess. And somehow there's a little voice inside says, oh, how dare you come to God? Yeah? We all do that, don't we? It's almost innate in us, but it's completely wrong. Because we love the gospel, don't we? And if we remember the gospel tells us, never keep your distance. Never keep your distance. You're no more acceptable when you live well, and you're no less acceptable when you haven't lived well. You think of the prodigal son. The father runs to meet the returning son. And the father doesn't wait for the son to honour the father, does he? The father honours the son. It's extraordinary, isn't it? It's the father who does the honouring, not the other way round. And our God is an embracing God. So as it were, I don't have to atone for my guilt. I don't have to atone for my lack of prayerfulness. God's the God of grace and I'm his child. And I may come to him and he'll run and embrace me. Okay, one final question. I don't know, we may not get very far with this one. Someone says, I don't think God has answered my prayers. What about unanswered prayer? What sort of answers might we give? Okay, so can anyone think of a parable that Jesus told about on those lines? Go on. Coming for loaves, yes. So you have to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, don't you? Sometimes God doesn't give us an answer to our prayers because he's testing us to know how much does it really matter to me? How much does this really weigh on me? And if I prayed a couple of times and then I forgot all about it, well, obviously it didn't mean that much, did it? But if I kept coming back banging on the door, okay, so tell them to persevere. What other answers might you give? Yes.
That would be the first question I would ask. That's because I'm nosy.
As long as it doesn't go in the P&E.
It does occur to me that sometimes people say, oh, well, God hasn't answered my prayers. But it might be that they haven't recognised that God has answered their prayers. And therefore you could say to them, well, in fact,
yes,
you're wrong. God
yes.
has answered
yes.
their prayers.
Yes.
And then, if you perhaps don't know whether God has answered the prayers
yes.
or not, then perhaps you start on the, I guess, like the theological bit.
Yes.
You know.
Yes. Sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes God may answer the prayer. Sometimes we ask for a bread. We actually ask for stone, and God gave us bread instead. He actually gave us something better than we asked for. Or sometimes if we'd had a better knowledge of the situation, we would have asked for something different to what we actually did ask for. And God has answered us not according to what we asked, but what we would have asked had we known better. Or sometimes he's answered us exceedingly abundantly above all that we asked or thought. Very much. Yes, that's very helpful, isn't it? You think of Jacob as well. Jacob, he says, all these things are against me. But actually, they're not. They're working in his favour, aren't they? And soon he meets with Joseph, and he's reunited with Joseph. And actually, God is working on a bigger plan than even Jacob can conceive. Because from Jacob's family is going to come the Messiah. And if Jacob's son hadn't disappeared down to Egypt, and Jacob had gone through all those sorrows and griefs, there would have been no cross, no empty tomb, no coming again, would there? So yes, right, God's answers sometimes are out of all proportion, and therefore sometimes out of all recognition. We don't recognize just how great the answer will be and how full the answer will be. It is that God has answered it. Can you think of anyone in Scripture who particularly, specifically asked God to deal with something and God said no?
Paul
yeah. why was that? Why didn't Paul get his thorn in the flesh removed? God's grace was sufficient. Yes, that's right. So God's grace is sufficient. Actually, do you remember what Paul actually says? He says that God did it because lest something would happen to him. Lest he become proud. Yes, he'd been taken up to heaven, hadn't he? And he'd heard things that can't be uttered. So sometimes God, you know, sometimes I wrestle with a sin. Yes, it's a real sin that's breaking my heart. I ask God to take it from me, and sometimes God doesn't deal with that sin as I would expect, because had he taken it from me, it might be replaced by a greater sin of pride or a particular situation which is just grinding me down and it won't go away and it's grieving me, and God says it'll stay because if I took it, it would make you far more vulnerable to greater assaults upon your soul, and actually this is a safe thing for you to go through, and if I took it away and answered your prayer, you would be in an unsafe situation. So sometimes it happens like that, doesn't it? So God is actually answering us exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or thought. One other question to ask yourself is am I abiding in Christ? He who has my commandments and keeps them. Sorry, that's the wrong scripture. When Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Sometimes I've got to be honest and say, well, I'm not abiding in Christ. I'm not asking according to his word. Psalm 66, I'm regarding sin in my heart. Sometimes I've got to ask those questions. And there's one final thing just to add to this, when I don't get an answer to prayer. And that is sometimes the answers to my prayers won't be seen until glory, until the consummation. We may have had someone who we dearly loved. They were a believer. And we pray that the Lord would bring about healing and recovery. And they didn't recover. They died. But we really sought the Lord and we poured out our prayers and we asked God that he would heal them, and he didn't heal them. But on that day, when we see them dressed in a beauty that's not their own, and we see them glorified, and we see them all with all the perfection and beauty of Christ, in a very real sense, those prayers that I uttered while here on earth will have played a part in the unfolding of that day, in the consummation. So sometimes our prayers, we don't see them unfolding in this world, but on that great day, when all is revealed and his kingdom fully comes, we'll see just the part our prayers played in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Well, we could talk about lots more things, but I'm just... Sorry. Yes. Sorry?
Lack of faith.
Go on, Andy. Do you want to say any more, Andy? Yes. Sometimes we just don't believe.
Yes.
Yes.
You can sort of half-hearts.
But I that's right.
Rather than being really sure and asking God.
And you really feel it is the size of a grain of did you say a mustard seed? Because I love it, you know, they're praying for Peter's release from prison, aren't they? And Peter is released from prison. He's knocking at the door. They say, oh, it can't be Peter. They're actually praying in the prayer meeting, release Peter. When he turns up, well, obviously it hasn't been answered. They don't believe it's Peter. So their faith must have been very, in some ways, very small, wasn't it? Even though they were praying. But it was enough for Peter to be released from prison. Okay. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then he says this, let us therefore come boldly. And the sense of it is, let us continue to come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, we'll carry on with that next time. Let's sing a hymn.